Good morning. As over the last couple of weeks, Steve's been talking primarily to the men in the church, saying that we have a unique role to play, that we're called to play in the church, in our family, in everyday life. But of course, men and women both are equally precious to God, and ladies, you too have an important but different role to play. Today, of course, is Mother's Day, and we're going to be looking in the book of Proverbs at motherhood, in the context of family, and particularly looking at the significant role that mothers have in raising the next generation. And the talk this morning is entitled, Do Not Forsake Your Mother's Teaching. Now I realise that actually that's a message to the young people, but as parents we need to be sure that we're sending the right message that they can remember. Of course, fathers have a role to play in that too. It's just that this morning is Mother's Day, we're focusing on the role of the mother, but fathers, you have a role to play. And as I've said, the call, do not forsake your mother's teaching in Proverbs, is directed to the sons and the daughters. So we are celebrating motherhood this morning, but there's something here for all of us, men and women, boys and girls and young people. First of all, I just want to say, as a man, and he said mother then, a man and a father, I want to say what an awesome task mothers do. I'm sure that any dad here who has taken over childcare, even for the shortest length of time, will realise what an awesome task it is. And I can remember once when Sarah was away and our children were very little, our eldest daughter Claire, who's now nearly 28, but I was getting her dressed one morning. It wasn't until Sarah came home and said, what have you done that for? I said, what? She said, you've put a dress on back to front. I mean, how was I supposed to know that buttons go down the back, you know? Buttons go down the front, don't they? So, you know, all that sort of thing comes instinctively to mothers. So I think, guys, I think that we need to stand now and give a standing ovation to not only the mothers, but all the ladies in the church. So can you stand with me, guys? Let's give a round of applause. Ladies, you're awesome. Now we read in the Bible about many women, and many of the women mentioned in the Bible were mothers. And so I thought we'd have a little Mother's Day, Mothers in the Bible quiz to see what we know. I'm going to start off with a very easy one, and Steve would say there are no trick questions. So there are no trick questions. So question number one, who is the first mother mentioned in the Bible? Can I put your hand up, please? Thank you. Eve, good. So, okay, so that's a 1 point for that half. Okay, so a little quiz here, a bit of competition. So that's 1 point. Could I have a lovely assistant, please? Oh, look. I've learned from experience that if I do something like this, I can never remember the score myself, so I need someone else to do it for me. So that's one for that side, and so far, none for this side. And did I mention there will be prizes? So, question one. Eve was indeed the first mother mentioned in the Bible. Second question. Whose mother, can I remind you, hands up, don't shout out, please. Whose mother placed him in a basket in the bulrushes? George. Moses. Well done. Question number three. Who was commended by Paul for having the same faith as his mother? I go with Ray? Timothy. Good. Perhaps. Okay. So that's three and less than three, yeah. Question number four. Who was Joseph's mother? Yes? Rachel? Perfect, good. That's one over there. Well done. Okay, question number five. Whose mother-in-law did Jesus heal?
Peter's.
You thought the children's worker would know about putting their hand up, wouldn't you, really? Because what's the score now, lovely assistant?
2 to this side.
Thank you. 3-2. So all to play for. This is the last question. Whose mother drank no wine or strong drink during her pregnancy? Samson. Okay. I did prepare for this situation of a tiebreaker. So this is the tiebreaker question. So hands up, please. I have to take your first answer. Which of Leah's sons bought her mandrakes? Right. It was Reuben. Well done. Hey. Okay. I had one more question in case I needed it. Which Israelite woman had two Moabite daughters-in-law? We all know the answer is yes. Well done. Good. So I said there's prizes. There are some here. So we're going to start at the more serious part of the message. We're going to start where the book of Proverbs starts, in Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. It's easy for us perhaps to look at the book of Proverbs as a book of natural wisdom or things that we can learn from everyday normal life. But these opening verses of Proverbs set out the purpose and the benefit of the book is that it instills wisdom in the reader. Last week Steve told us that one aspect of wisdom is the ability to apply what you learn. But another aspect is the ability to discern or judge what is true, what is right, and what is lasting. And when I looked up that definition, that last word of lasting, that really spoke to me. It spoke to me of a wisdom that is unchanging, a wisdom that is lifelong, and a wisdom that is unwavering. It hasn't changed. It's as true today as it was in the times of the Bible. It will last me and serve me all my life. And it is unwavering. It doesn't change in the way the world changes, the political, philosophical thought changes. God's wisdom is unwavering, unchanging. But from these verses, we can see there are four characteristics of the wisdom that Proverbs offers. In verse 3, it speaks of instruction in wise dealing, that wisdom offered is practical. It's also intellectual. Verse 5 speaks of an increase in learning. It is moral. Verse 3 speaks of righteousness and of justice and of equity. It's also searching or probing, because verse 6 speaks to us of understanding a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And the wisdom of Proverbs is for all people, be they naive and ignorant. Verse 4 speaks of the simple and the youth. Or they will be they already experienced, because the verse 5 speaks, let the wise hear. In fact, the book of Proverbs here is teaching us a very great virtue. And that virtue is teachability. So Proverbs is teaching teachability. It teaches that we should be willing to keep on growing in wisdom, no matter how far along we already are in the knowledge of God. Now, I think that's a great question to ask ourselves this morning, or the beginning of any preach. How teachable am I? We were singing earlier in the song, come have your way among us. How open are we this morning to allow God's word to guide our thoughts and change our actions? We'll put it another way, in terms of wisdom, ask yourself, do I know enough to know? There'll always be more that I need to know. Do I know enough to know? There'll always be more that I need to know. Anyway, as I said, it's easy to look at the book of Proverbs as a book of what you can learn from ordinary everyday life, and much of it is. But Proverbs is much more than the kind of practical wisdom that you might pick up in a magazine or a self-help guide. The wisdom of Proverbs may overlap with the wisdom of the world, but ultimately, the absence of God in the world's advice is a fatal flaw. The point of the book of Proverbs is to bring practical advice into relation to God so that he, that is God, becomes the center of it all. Just let's look at one example. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So what is this saying about God? The wise man prays, guard me from riches and guard me from poverty. Why? Because if I'm rich, I might say, who needs God? And if I'm poor, I might steal. Why is that so bad? Because I might get caught and go to jail? Or it might harm my reputation? Because that's the way the world would look at it, perhaps. But no, the wise man in Proverbs says, it's because if I steal, I will profane the name of my God. So I looked up the word profane, just to be clear, and it speaks of a dishonoring, a disrespecting, and a polluting of the name of God. So we can see that riches are dangerous because the ultimate issue is God, and poverty is dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. The book of Proverbs, then, which is the most practical, perhaps down-to-earth book in the Bible, is written for God's sake, that we might not deny God in our prosperity and not profane him in an hour of need. Anyway, back to Proverbs, our scripture, and Mother's Day. We've seen that the book of Proverbs begins the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, Solomon was a great king, and he was the son of a great king, which means he was famous and powerful, supreme in all his realm. People bowed in his presence. They did what he said. He had immense authority and power. So Solomon was this great king, but how did he treat his mother? Remember, his mother, didn't ask that one, did I? Remember, Solomon's mother was Bathsheba, and she'd married his father David, under very ugly circumstances, very displeasing circumstances for God. Remember, that involved adultery and murder of her husband. But she was Solomon's mother. And this is what it says in 1 Kings 2 and verse 19. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then they had their conversation. He rose for her, he bowed to her, and he called for a throne to be put beside his for their conversation. She was his mother, but even kings should show respect when their mothers enter the room. Solomon was not a perfect king. He was not a perfect man. In fact, none of the writers in the Bible were. But God guided Solomon's insights and preserved them for us here in the book of Proverbs. Ones that are true and ones that are trustworthy. So as we read Proverbs, we're hearing the word of God. We're listening to the wisdom of God through the writing of Solomon. We're going to be looking this morning specifically at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. And we're going to find there are six particular things we can learn, lessons we can learn from those verses, and they all relate to God. As we've already seen, Proverbs comprise so much more than just the practical wisdom of the world, and this is because they all relate to God. All of these six lessons relate to God, and they are all intensely practical. So the first lesson is that the family is God's idea. Solomon takes it for granted that there are mothers and fathers and children in a unique relationship together. Verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." It's just a given with Solomon. Families are God's idea, they're God's plan, it's God's way. They're not arbitrary evolutionary developments based on instinct. The family is ordained by God in creation. Listen to what the very first chapter in the Bible tells us. Genesis 1. It says in verse 28, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And how are they to do this fruitful earth filling? By indiscriminate mating and pregnancy? No. The second chapter of the Bible gives us the answer. And it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this cleaving, it describes a profound covenant relationship between one man and one woman. A cleaving. That is a being united with and adhering to each other exclusively in a one flesh union. And this is God's idea at the heart of family. I should say here, don't confuse cleaving in this context with perhaps its more common and completely opposite meaning, which is of slicing and cutting and slashing. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a uniting and adhering together. When this one flesh union is broken by maybe tragic divorce or death, there may have to be single parent families. And God is faithful to millions of mothers and fathers who've had to raise children alone. But God's original purpose for the heart of family was one man and one woman cleaving to each other as husband and wife and becoming one flesh in fruitful union. It's in that way he meant to fill the earth with humans who, being made in his image, reflect his glory, and with couples whose covenant relationship shows the world the way that God relates to his covenant people in love and faithfulness. So that's lesson number one. The family is God's idea, and it's for God's glory. Lesson number two is that the family is a school. The family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. Going back to verse 8 again, actually we're going to look at verse 8 quite a lot actually this morning. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." The father is an instructor, the mother is a teacher. Therefore, the family is a school. God ordained the family not just to be fruitful and to fill the earth with people, but to fill the earth with instructed people and taught people. The family is a place where the next generation is born and where the next generation learns how to live. Now, life skills don't come naturally for humans. Breathing and blinking come naturally. And babies crying when they're hungry comes naturally. But those skills won't get us very far in the world. Humans, we have to learn just about everything, from the basic skills of walking and talking and eating to the moral values of courtesy, gratitude, and a respect and a faith in Christ. The family is God's school for this huge undertaking, teaching the next generation how to live in this world and to be ready for the next. And if a mother and father seek help from others, through relatives or nannies or childminders or Sunday school or at school or at college, the responsibility is still the parents. And we parents, we will have to give an account to God about how the hearts and minds of our children were shaped and moulded by the teachers or the caregivers that we entrusted them to. Don't get me wrong, though. I'm not saying here, for example, that dads shouldn't work long hours or that mums shouldn't work. What I am saying is that whatever your arrangements, we as parents remain responsible for the teaching and training of our children. So that's lesson number two. The family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. Lesson number three is that the fear of the Lord is the core of the curriculum. The foundation of family instruction is the fear of the Lord. Verse 7 says that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So in other words, if we ask, what's the basis and beginning and integrating theme of the father's instruction and the mother's teaching? What is it that runs through their daily modeling and counseling and explaining and correcting and disciplining that gives unity and meaning to all? The answer is the fear of the Lord. This is how the Amplified Bible puts it. I really love the Amplified Bible. It says, the reverent fear of the Lord, that is, worship of him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of knowledge, its starting point and its essence. So the family isn't just a place where children learn how to hold spoons and walk on 2 feet, how to say please and thank you, how to tidy their rooms, load the dishwasher, take the dustbin out. The family is where all of this begins in God, is guided by God's word, and is shown to be for the glory of God. The fear of God, the reverencing of God, the standing in awe of God, the trusting in God is what families are for. The family is God's idea. The family is a school. And lesson three is that the unifying theme in the curriculum of the school is God. Just before we move on, because verse 7 doesn't only say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It goes on to say, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs talks about various kinds of fools. There are those who are closed-minded and overconfident, those who reject instruction and correction. And those are unteachable fools. There are those who lack spiritual insight. They are spiritually blind fools. And then there are those who are flippant, hardened, who deliberately choose to reject God and wisdom. And they are the arrogant fools. And it's the arrogant folks that Solomon is referring to here in this verse. So what verse 7 is saying is, it's the height of foolishness, it's the height of arrogance to reject such wisdom and teaching, and above all to reject its unifying foundation, which is the fear of the Lord. Now we come to the fourth lesson, that both fathers and mothers share the responsibility. Under God, both fathers and mothers share in the responsibility for the instruction. Still in verse 8 it says, hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It doesn't say fathers instruct and mothers change the nappies. It doesn't say fathers work at the office so have no responsibility. But it doesn't say mothers work at the office either and can turn responsibility of teaching over to somebody else. What it says is that fathers instruct and mothers teach. They share the responsibility. Again, Solomon takes it as a given, doesn't he? He says that parents will teach, they will instruct in the fear of the Lord. And his call here is to the sons and daughters to hear and not forsake. The truth is that we do instruct and teach in all that we do in the family setting. And our children do learn from us, even when we don't teach them the fear of the Lord, but we set an altogether different example that more resembles the way of the world than the fear of the Lord. We've all seen that in our children, some little mannerism, gesture, or words. They're just like his mum, or just like her dad. They are picking that up from us. So in a very real sense, if we opt out of teaching our children what is right, we're actually opting to teach them the opposite. So this is not an in-out decision we're taking, it's an either-or. It's what are we going to teach, not are we going to teach. And teaching is not just the time when we sit down with the Bible and talk about God, faith and hope and love. It's also in the example that we set our children all the time. So it's in the angry response. It's in the uncaring comment. And it's in the lack of respect for others. And it seems that they pick up on those, that example, much quicker than they pick up on the ones that we try and teach them from the Bible. Okay, so I'm talking about the shared responsibility of fathers and mothers. And if today was Father's Day, obviously I'd be encouraging the fathers to step up and take fresh initiatives at home. But it's not Father's Day, it's Mother's Day. So today I want to encourage the mothers. I want to encourage you that this responsibility you have to teach children is an immeasurably significant privilege. But before I do that, I want to say this, because some ladies, not mothers, are not bringing up children. And although, as we've seen, God's calls for mankind to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis, and the Bible tells us in Psalm 127 that children are a blessing from the Lord, this doesn't mean that God withholds blessing from those without children. It simply means that children are to be looked upon as a blessing, not an inconvenience. And beyond this, there is nothing in the Bible that states that every married couple must or will have children. We are all precious to God, and our lives have meaning and purpose whether or not we have children. Contemporary culture has greatly challenged the value of motherhood, hasn't it? There's radical feminism, career expectations, pure economic necessity, and there is given rise to this like super mum expectations, you know, expectations of simultaneous success in the marriage, in the home, and in the career. But this lack of appreciation is no new thing. I came across a letter that had been published in the Chicago Tribune back in 1988, which illustrates this lack of value of motherhood. And it may have been written nearly 40 years ago, but I'm sure it will ring just as true to you today as it did then. So it was called Job Description for Just a Housewife. And it goes like this. I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. No, I'm not. And here's my job description. I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, vet, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, public relations expert, dietitian, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and head of communications for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, and car mechanic. So have I left anything out? It goes on to say, from the studies done, it will have cost more than $75,000 a year. Now, I've done some sums, or I'll use the Google to tell me that will be £110,000 in today's money. So that's the cost of replacing or paying for all those services. And she ends by saying, I took time out of my busy day to write this letter because there are still people out there who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day watching soap operas. So how true is that? But even more, I should say, and let's look at a great illustration from the New Testament, the impact that his mother and grandmother had on Timothy, and we looked at it in the quiz earlier. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." Then in chapter 3, Paul says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced on, knowing from who you have learned them, that is your mother Eunice, and through her from your grandmother Lois, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, because your mother taught them to you, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So that's a remarkable testimony, isn't it? Timothy's father was a Greek, we learn that in Acts 16, so he probably didn't know the scriptures. So Paul is celebrating the great heritage that Timothy has through his mother and his grandmother. They did for Timothy what his father could not do. They filled him with the scriptures. The scriptures brought him eventually to faith in Christ, and faith in Christ brought Timothy to salvation. And Timothy will live forever and ever because his mother and his grandmother were faithful to Proverbs 1:8. Now, ladies, some of you may not have physical children, or you may have had children who have now flown the nest, but there is still, I would say, an opportunity, a calling, and a great need in the church for spiritual mothers. And I'd also say for spiritual grandmothers and spiritual aunties. We read in Titus 2, verses 3 and 5, Paul speaking, and straight after telling the older men to be sober-minded and dignified, he tells the older women to live in a way that honors God, to not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they are to teach others what is good. They must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. Yes, this is speaking to the ladies who are older in years, but I think they're equally urging those ladies who are older in their faith to train those who are younger in their faith. Every new female believer needs a spiritual mother to guide her and give her an example to follow. And I see no qualifications here other than a life that honors God and a heart to serve and see others come into all that God has for them. Generally, I'd say that a mother, it should be the mother who offers to become that mentor and guide, but a daughter has to agree and she has to want to be there if the relationship's going to work. But the church, we in CLC, we need spiritual mothers. The fifth lesson, and we've got six, so five's nearly near to the end. God calls sons and daughters to be submissive to their mothers and fathers. Verse 8 again, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And these two commands, they warn against two common temptations of rebellion. One is when the child is at home, and the other is when he's away from home. If he's home, the temptation, the rebellion, is not to listen when his parent speaks. So Solomon says, "Hear your father's instruction." If he, or of course she, is away from home, the temptation is to forsake, or to put it another way, to reject or abandon what has been taught. So Solomon says, "Do not forsake your mother's teaching." So this bit is for the young people. Hands up if you're a young person here this morning. Yeah, there's a few of you here. Thank you, Danilia. Yeah. So young people, when you're at home, listen to your parents. Don't write off what they say, but do it for God's sake. This is so important to God that he made it part of the Ten Commandments that sum up the whole law. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and mother." Honor your father by listening respectfully when he speaks. Honor your mother by remembering what she taught you about right and wrong, about the fear of God. When you're away from home and no one can see but God. And we who are not so young, hands up here, we who are not so young and we who are not directly or no longer directly under the authority of our parents, we haven't outgrown, we never will outgrow God's command to honor our parents. It's just different when you get older. And finally, lesson six, the promise of reward. Because God ordains a reward for sons and daughters who do not forsake the teaching of their mother and father. Verse 9 says, "Indeed," literally, "because they," that is to say, the hearing of your father's instruction and the not forsaking of your mother's teaching, "they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." So what this verse is making plain, that the instruction of fathers and the teaching of mothers rooted in the fear of the Lord is good news. The kids don't always feel that, do they? And sometimes parents haven't grown up in grace enough to feel it either. But that's what the verse says. Hearing a father's instruction and not forsaking a mother's teaching will, underlined, will be a wreath of grace and glory and joy. Perhaps today we picture it more like winning the gold medal. In other words, it means triumph and celebration and joy. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that honor your mother and father is the first commandment with promise. All the commandments are full of promise, but God goes out of his way to make this explicit for sons and daughters. There is great promise in honoring your mother and father and embracing the fear of the Lord which they taught. Because Ephesians 6:3 goes on to say, "that it may go well with you and it may live long in the land." But more than that, it says in Proverbs 14:26-27, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." And in Proverbs 19, verse 23, we read, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." So this is the wreath on your head and the ornament on your neck for embracing the fear of the Lord that your mother and father taught you. It's a fountain of life. It's strong confidence. It's a deep satisfaction. But since today is Mother's Day, when we should end by reminding ourselves, as sons and daughters, whether old or young, that the fountain of life, the strong confidence, and the deep satisfaction that come from honoring all the truth that our mothers taught us, also comes back to them as a crown of joy and honor and blessing in their later years. Hear what Proverbs 23:22-25 says. It says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she's old." It says, "Get the truth, never sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy." So don't forsake the teaching of your mother. It will be a wreath of grace to your head and a crown of joy upon hers. So, just to summarize then what we've looked at this morning, the family is God's idea. The family is a school. The core of the curriculum is the fear of the Lord. Fathers and mothers, we share in responsibility to instruct and teach. Young people should honor their mother and father, because of the promise that commandment holds. And we've just seen, if we don't forsake the teaching of our mother, it will be a wreath of grace to our heads and a crown of joy upon hers. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of Scripture, for its timeless relevance to our lives. We thank you that you are the founder and the foundation of the family. I pray, or we pray, you'd help those of us with responsibility to be the teachers and instructors of the next generation, that we'll do so faithfully, and that teaching instruction to have the fear of the Lord written right through it, like the middle of a stick of rock. Help our young people to honour their mothers and fathers and to do it for your sake. And Lord, we thank you for all the ladies in the church. Today especially, we thank you for the mothers. And we ask that theirs indeed will be a crown of joy. Amen.